Now, I titled it today's sermon as Samuel's Failure. I am sure we are all familiar with David and Goliath's story. But as I've been meditating on the entire book from the beginning, there are a few things that caught my attention, and that's what I want to talk to you today. The series, I titled it The Kingdom, because as I picked up the Greek Orthodox Bible, I was looking for 1 Samuel, but there was none of that. No 1 Samuel, no 2 Samuel, but they had it as 1 Kingdom, 2 Kingdom, 3 Kingdoms, 4th Kingdom. So in Greek tradition, they do not have 1 and 2 Samuel, but it is all the kingdom story. And this kingdom story begins with Samuel. And I trust that many of you are familiar with the early chapters of 1 Samuel, but some of you are not familiar. That's why I have to do this recap. But there's much benefit as we go back and read from the beginning and see how all these play into the battle scene. So Samuel, let me begin with Samuel's birth. And the Samuel's failing will give us a perspective to see the battle that we are going to see in chapter 17. Samuel, his birth. His father's name is Elkanah. He had two wives. First wife, Hannah. The second one, Peninnah. Hannah, the first one, didn't have a child, children. So probably that's why he remarried. But what happened was the second wife, Peninnah, provoked her, Bible says, bitterly. So the first wife, Hannah, who didn't have children, were crying all the time. But each year they would go to Shiloh, that's where the temporary temple was, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was. So they would go each year to sacrifice to the Lord. There she prayed, Hannah, the first wife, who did not have any children. She prayed to God, and this is how the Bible describes the scene. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, if you would give me a son, I will dedicate my son to you. I am sure you know the story. I don't know if you have ever seen any person praying, crying to the Lord. This is heartfelt sorrow, and she's crying out to God. And God hears her and gives Elkanah the son through Hannah. And that boy's name is Samuel. Bible says when the boy was weaned, probably, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years old, Hannah brings her to the priest, Eli, and gives this boy to Eli to take care of him and make him a priest, prophet, whatever. So when he was a young boy, this Samuel would grow up in Shiloh, not with his mom, but with old priest. His name is Eli. So he's going to be like an altar boy. He's going to be running errands here and there, cleaning things up, open the doors and gates and all that stuff. So that's what he's going to be. That's how God brings Samuel. Not very happy scene. Now, Bible also says, at that time, Israel was in a spiritual anarchy, mess. And this is how Bible describes the situation. In 1 Samuel 3:1 says this, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So as you know, no visions, no word from the Lord, darkness. And there is an extensive description in chapter 3. We do not have much of it, but here is one incident how Samuel began to be trained as future prophet. It's a cute little story, and I know many of you are familiar with it. For those of you who do not know this story, let me give you just a brief recap. He was a young boy, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. I imagine he was a brave boy. It would have been dark, maybe some candles and whatnot, but he's sleeping right next to the ark of God. And God calls him, but because he was so young, he does not know what's happening, and he thinks his teacher Eli is calling him. So the Lord calls Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Did you call me?" And he said, "No, go back to sleep." God calls him second time, and he says, he wakes up and he runs to Eli and says, "Did you call me?" He said, "No." Third time that happened, Eli knew that it was God telling something to Samuel. So then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, little boy lying next to the ark. Then God calls him again, now twice. "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the very first thing that God speaks to this boy, who was separated from his mom when he was a young boy, and growing up in the temple of God under Eli, the very first word came to Samuel, not of a happy news, but that of judgment about his teacher Eli and his family. And listen to this. "In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." So when that was spoken, this is what the Bible says. "But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." So he is being trained to be a future prophet by the providence of God. But the very first training that we have in the Bible about him is not how tall he was, how well-spoken he was, how smart he was, but this young boy, God speaks to him. But the very first revelation from God was not something nice, but that his own master, Eli, his entire household would be judged, and all of his sons, including himself, would be killed by God. Think about that. If you are a boy, that's hard to speak to your teacher. It's a bad news. So Samuel's training is discerning God's voice, listening carefully, and repeating or proclaiming what he has just heard from God, irrespective of the persons, whether or not it is good news or bad news, curse from God, whatever he hears, now he has to speak. That's the training. And this is very essence of training for the man of God. Now, teachers and pastors, preachers of God's word, it sounds easy, but I tell you, there will come a time that really is difficult to preach against someone that you know. But that's how Samuel was trained. Now, let me give you some more, a few snapshots of his life. Bible says this about Samuel's rise. "Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him." Always a good sign when Bible says that. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, when the Lord was with that person, it is a good thing. Because God Almighty is with him. "And let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan," that's the north, "even to Beersheba," that's the south, "knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So what is going on? Samuel was a mighty prophet of God. And as you know, the test whether he is a true prophet or false prophet is to wait and see. Whatever he has spoken, does it come true? If it does, he is from the Lord. Whatever he speaks, it doesn't come true, then it is a fake, false prophet. That's how we know. But Bible says, God did not let any words of Samuel fail or fall to the ground. Also, Bible says, he was not simply a prophet speaking words of God to people, but he was also a judge. If you read Book of Judges, judges are the ones like little kings for the time of few years to many years, they reign over Israel. And Samuel was also a judge. It says, Samuel, 1 Samuel 7:6, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life from Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there. And there he judged Israel. So Bible paints him not simply as preacher, but also as a judge who will hear the cases and render judgment against people. Bible also says it is for Samuel's sake that the Philistines couldn't come into their territory, as I've read it to you last week, but let me read it again. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Samuel was a mighty prophet, judge of God. And in honor of him, God is preventing Philistines from entering into Israel. But what happens now is that they have come up against Israel once again. There is also one interesting story. God told King Saul, go and destroy Amalekites whose king was Agag. Kill them all, God said. When you conquer that land, kill them all. But Saul, as you know, he will partially obey. He will save the king and the best of the animals. Probably, I imagine people say, what's the point of killing all of that? There are war spoils that we could sacrifice to the Lord. There are choice rams that we could give to God. And Samuel comes, and Samuel basically says, God has rejected you because you did not obey my word. And what Samuel does afterwards, listen to this. Samuel says to King Agag, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel, for those of you listening, children, this is a scary thing, hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. I can't even kill a bug. Can you kill a bug? Well, there was a cricket in the basement. There was a pandemonium in the house. Or, you know, but Prophet Samuel brings Agag, and Bible says he hacked him to pieces before the Lord. You talk about men of God who is fearless in carrying out God's command. Conclusion here is this. God raised up a man. And this is how God works all the time. God raises a woman or woman of God to make a transition for that generation. And through Samuel, Israel comes from the darkness to light. The chaotic period of judges come to an end, Samuel being the last judge. A new era, a new beginning comes. But what did I say about new beginning last time? There are so many new beginnings, but it's bound to end. It's bound to fail. I'm going to tell you two failings of Samuel. And I have never really thought about it this way. And we do not normally talk about someone's failing because we held them in high regard. They are the heroes of faith. And my name being Samuel, it is not a good thing for me to look at some of the weaknesses. But I am not trying to be harsh, and I hope you understand toward the end of my sermon why I am bringing this up. There were two faults in Samuel's life, as far as I could tell from 1 Samuel. But let me give you a just big theme. I think what's happening in the Samuel, at least in 1 Samuel, what the author is doing is he is comparing people. Ultimately, that's the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible. But if you read from the beginning, there is this comparison going on. Two comparisons between Eli and Samuel, and Saul and David. What Eli is to Samuel is what Saul is to David. And I think what author is saying to us is this. Eli represents old world order, worldly, corrupt, passing away. And Samuel comes and there is reformation through Samuel. Saul, the same thing. Saul represents that old, chaotic, disobedient world. But now there's a new king. So, old Eli, new prophet Samuel. Old King Samuel, a Saul, and new anointed king David. So each time we are excited, oh, Samuel is replacing Eli. Oh, there is true king David. It's a matter of time that we will see him rise to the top and he will reign over Israel. So we are excited. But each time, what the author is telling us is that even though there's much excitement with new beginnings of this Samuel and David, they are but a human. They are going to fail. And we are disappointed again and again and again and again. And Old Testament story and history is all about human failing. Human failing. That makes you yearn for that true new beginning with the seed of woman. I think that's what the author is doing. And let me point out just a couple of the failings. First failing of Samuel is his son. What's striking and what's scary for me to point this out is, later on in Samuel's life, he will resemble his master Eli. What happened to Eli was, he was a nice guy. But his two sons, their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And regarding them, this is what the Bible says. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord at Shiloh. But in chapter 2, verse 12, this is what the Bible says about them, two sons, Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. And chapter 2 describes how they were making money. Okay, so Eli is the priest. And he had two sons. And two sons, according to the Bible, they did not know God. They were unbelievers. They were in it for the money. And they will use their servants to go out to the sacrifices. And whenever people bring meat, what the Bible says is that they go out and they grab the meat. While they're roasting, while they are boiling, they put something in it and just bring whatever's coming out, it is for the priests. And later on they'll say, I want the raw meat. No boiled meat, no fried meat, I want the raw meat. Why? Because that's the currency back then. That's the money. That's how these two sons kept robbing the people of God. Okay, people come with sincere hearts and they give sacrifices. And they will steal all these meats and they become rich. For that, God kills them. How? The Ark of the Lord was brought out to the war. And in that war, two sons were killed by the enemies. And when Eli heard the news, he fell backward and he broke his neck, Bible says, and he died too. So entire household dies. They die because of the son's sins. Now, I told you about Samuel, how great he was, how awesome he was, how mighty he was. But 1 Samuel 8, 1 and following says this. And it came about when Samuel was old. Whenever the Bible says in this period, when somebody's getting old, somebody's getting blind, there is that double meaning going on. So it came about when Samuel was old and that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Yes, he will go around the town, so maybe he's old and he's tired, right? He wants to continue the service through his sons. Two of them, Joel and Abijah, they were judging in Beersheba. But Bible says this, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. There's an excuse. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. So, first King Saul comes to the scene. Now, we all understand. If you are parents, you understand. You could do your best trying to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord. They could still fall away. It is by the grace of God. So I am not so angry at verse 3 when it says they turned aside after dishonest gain, the failings of their sons. I'm okay with that. I don't think we could blame Samuel for that. But it is that verse 1 that disappoints me. That is, as he was getting older, when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons. Question is this, even though there is a lack of information here, shouldn't Samuel, that prophet of God, shouldn't he be able to see their sons for who they are? Whether it was intentional or unintentional, the outcome is the same. So I believe in verse 1, there is a slight blame shifting to Samuel. Now, let's go to the second failing, which has something to do with our story. If you could turn to reference point, chapter 16. Usually, if you are not reading through the Bible, if you want to check out David and Goliath's story, where do you go? You go to chapter 17. That's where the battle begins. If you read just chapter 16, that is the anointing of young boy, unknown boy, David, that's good. But if you do that, if you start reading from chapter 16 and 17, I don't think you will catch this. You have to read from the beginning. Then you will see, chapter 16, you will see multiple failings of Samuel. And it will give us a perspective as to how are we supposed to look at the battle scene. First is this. Now, verse 1, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king of Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. First impression is, wow, Samuel is really a loving person, right? Right, previous chapter, the king was rejected. And you read this, how long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him. You feel like Samuel is really loving, caring person. He really loves Saul, which is the case. But what God is doing is, Samuel, get up. You got to go. There is something else going on. And now we have to think about the next phase. Get up. Go. There is that rebuke and nudging from God. You are being too human. That's what he's saying. Now, look at verse 2 as well. What does Samuel say? But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. If you're reading once again, chapter 16, there's no problem. You just read. Anybody will fear Saul. He is a madman. He's going to kill us. But from the beginning, as I've been trying to portray him, it is a shocking statement from the man of God with such a high status as Samuel was. How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me, he says. Sounds much like Moses. When Moses was being commissioned, he said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I can't speak. Someone else, not me. Samuel was old in chapter 8 when his sons took over. Chapter 16, Samuel is much older. So first couple of verses, not a good one, okay? He's failing. His spiritual discernment, he's not as spiritually sharp anymore. That's what I'm trying to say. The final one, his, the worst failing is in verse 6. Look with me. You know the story. Each son passes by and he will choose one. The first son, Eliab, comes. Verse 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And verse 7. Very famous saying. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And here it is. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a famous saying. But we all know this verse. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he sees the heart. So when you encounter a famous verse, I think what happens to us is that we lift that out of the context and see it as great verse in and of itself. But last week, when I was reading this passage, it hit me as this verse is a rebuke of God, from God to Samuel. I've never thought about it in this way. He's making an innocent mistake. But if you've been following what I'm trying to say, how he rose to that spiritual high, he ruled over Israel, mighty one, mighty prophet of God, but he appointed his sons. He really couldn't see through his sons, failing. Now, in the beginning of verse 16, multiple failings. And when first son Eliab comes through, he says, surely, in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said, why do you think verse 7 is there? Left alone, if Samuel said, Eliab, you look great, you look like a king. You look like a king. If he said that, can you imagine anointing Eliab based upon the outward appearance alone? Now, Samuel, for Samuel to say, surely the Lord's anointed is before me, is a shocking statement by the prophet Samuel. He is getting spiritually blinded. God does not rebuke him, Samuel, and say, Samuel, you should see like what I see, like God. He doesn't say that. But he's saying this because Samuel should be more than this. Samuel should see more than what normal people would see. What is the implication of that verse? Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance and they are deceived. But the Lord looks at the heart and he won't be fooled. That's what the implication is. Bible elsewhere describes Samuel as not a prophet, but as the seer. There are three letters, three words in Hebrew word that describe the prophets that we know. One of them is the seer. Seer, you see. And Samuel is not seeing. Read with me verse 1 again. Why this seeing and not seeing, outward appearance, inner heart, why that is important. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "For I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Do you see the at the end of verse 1? That's what most translations will say. But you go back and check the original language, this is what it should say. "I send thee unto Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have seen among his sons for myself a king." Literally, God doesn't say, "I have selected." But the word is, "I have seen among many of his sons myself, for myself, a king." I have seen one. I have seen one. That's what God is saying. What happens to Samuel? God saw. Samuel sees a wrong person. On the field, as you have read, people are afraid. Why? Because they are only looking at Goliath, his outward appearance. God has seen a true king, that is David. What is David going to do in chapter 17? If he's going to be man after God's own heart, he is going to see it right. He is going to see it through. And that's the scene that you will see. So today I want to leave you with this perspective. Everyone fails. Samuel, to me, yes, he didn't fall as Eli did. David sinned, but David didn't fall like Saul did. At the end of the day, it is by God's grace alone that they are preserved. But humanly speaking, I see failings, multiple failings in Samuel's life as he's getting older and older. I pray that you will not have such failings. But before we end, and before we even look at the chapter 17, the text itself, think about your Goliath. And we'll examine King Saul, Goliath, David in coming weeks. But what do you see? In this field, in the Valley of Elah, David is the only one who has eyes of faith. Everybody else sees Goliath and the description, 125 pounds of armor, 55 pounds of whatever, the spear, and he's a giant, 9 feet 9, giant. I want us to have eyes of faith to see it as God sees it. Of course, we cannot see like God. We are not God. But we could all help ourselves by adding faith into the scene. I think this is a prerequisite. If David saw like everybody else is seeing the giant and he's scared, he will not step out into the field in the Valley of Elah. That's his funeral day. Yes, he's a courageous man, courageous young boy. But courage alone, you'll be surprised what the Bible says about Saul and his men, how valiant warriors they were. We think of Saul as a wimpy little guy who scared all the time, who doesn't go fight. The Bible doesn't say that. Battle-tested men, they are hardened men. But none of them will step out because they do not have courage? I think not. Because they do not have faith, the eyes to see the sin. This young boy who has no resume whatsoever in the battle scene, he comes out. He's the only one in this valley who sees Goliath as he is, the enemy of God. And I am young boy, but I am with God. I come in the name of the Lord, and I am going to go strike you like one of these animals that I've killed before. So it is not so much of a matter of courage. You be courageous and face your giant. I think the first step is God saw his man in verse 1. Even Samuel fails to see. And my question is, what do you see before you step out into the field? We all have giants, and we need to face that. If you kill one, there will be next one. The generation needs a Christian who can see, whose faith clears the vision, courageous faith that will walk down to the valley of Elah. So think about that. And it doesn't happen overnight. You have to commune with God every day to fight your little foes and to gain victories, and it will add up. And when the time comes, when the true giant comes in your life, I hope and pray that we could all go out with such a courageous, seeing faith. And may God give us victory. Let's pray. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story with earnest tones and grave. Remember the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear. And this world's empty glory is costing me to thee. Yes, and when that glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Now let us receive benediction from our God. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of our God the Father and the fellowship and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be with you from now and forevermore. Amen. Let us sing doxology to end our service.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. And the restroom is that way. And if you can, make your ways out this way, out to the front, and just make sure that kids do not go to the road right in front of us, but go outside into the front, and we will have some fellowship there. So thank you for coming out today. God bless you.